Good evening. Would you guys bow with me? Dear God, just thank you for this day and the weather, and even though it's been pretty windy, just thank you for that. And just please bless these lessons that the young adults are going to deliver tonight, and just please let them be your words, not our words, and just help us that. Help us always to try and be better people and be a light into this world. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing this lesson tonight, I was going through some different ideas, and it's actually kind of funny how sometimes ideas strike you when you least expect them. And I was listening to a song by Flowbots, which they're kind of an alternative rap group, I guess. They had a song, it's called We Are Winning, and one of the stanzas or chorus or whatever in the song really hit me, and I'm going to read it for you guys. It says, we are building up a new world. Do not sit idly by. Do not remain neutral. Do not rely on this broadcast alone. We are only as strong as our signal. There is a war going on for your mind. If you are thinking, you are winning. Resistance is victory. Defeat is impossible. Your weapons are already in hand. Reach within you and find the means by which to gain your freedom. Fight with tools. Your fate and that of everyone you know depends on it. And that just kind of strikes me, but there's a few things in that particularly hit me. The first one is do not sit idly by. I think especially we've gone through these the New Year's resolutions. Some of that is to make change, to not get in a rut, to not stick in the same spot you've been in. And so I have a couple verses to go with that. So the first one is Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that you may see the good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And then kind of on the same note, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. If I can find it. Oh, wrong one. Too many bookmarks. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what I want to draw from this is not to sit still, not to be complacent with where you're at. Don't sit idly by. We need to be reaching out, helping other people. We need to be training ourselves, trying to make ourselves better people. And that brings me to the second little sentence in the song. If you are thinking, you are winning. I think a lot of times we get stuck. People tell us something and you just accept it. I mean, we sit here and we listen. You're listening to me right now. I listened to Dave this morning, and that's all fine and dandy. It's nice. You're in a good place. You're getting information, but is that valid information? Are you taking it to the next level? Are you using it to better yourself? Do you really believe what you're hearing? Does that make sense to you? Does it fit in with your beliefs? And so I have a couple, there's a couple proverbs. The first one's Proverbs 1:32, and it just basically says, the complacency of fools will destroy them. And so I really want you guys to take that to heart, that you can't get complacent or else it'll destroy you. I mean, it's pretty simple. Just you always need to be striving to be a better person. And then another one is Proverbs 15:32. And basically just says that you should heed the wisdom of other people. And so, kind of like what I was saying, you need to take what you're hearing here, take what you're hearing just in life in general, and see if it fits in your belief. Is it true? Is it false? Don't just accept stuff for face value. And then the third and final part is your fate and that of everyone you know depends on it. We need to be fighting every day, not just for ourselves. I mean, it's obviously for our salvation too, to be learning, to believe in Jesus and what he's done for us. But also, there are people out there depending on you, to be an example, to bring them to Jesus. So I have a few verses from that. The first one is Proverbs 27:17. And that one says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And I really like that verse. So all these people that are depending on you, it's not just people that aren't in the church, people that don't believe. I mean, that's very important. But also that we need to seek to sharpen each other, keep each other focused, keep each other on track. Another verse is 1 Corinthians 6:16-13. Says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love." And I think this is very important for two reasons. First of all, be men of courage, be men and women of courage. It's very important. This is going along by do not sit idly by. We need to not be complacent. We need to be men and women of courage. Stand up for what you believe in. And then the second part that I really think is important is do everything in love. You can say all the right things out in the world. You can beat your Bible. You can say the end is near. Come to Jesus. But if you don't do it in love, you're not going to bring anyone in. I see so many people out there just fire and brimstone, preaching fire and brimstone, and it's not what Jesus calls. He calls for love. And the last verse I wanted to go through is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts in the Lord, or boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preachings were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." And what I want you guys to take from this is, don't think just because you're not perfect that you're not the best at something, that you can't encourage somebody, that you can't motivate somebody to be a better person, to realize that Jesus loves them. Take what you have and use it.
Good evening. I will be reading a passage in Acts, starting chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. While we were in class and we were wondering who was going to be talking, Jim asked me what I thought I might do for whenever it's my turn to talk. And so I said, I probably want to talk about the Bible. And people kind of laughed, but I didn't mean it like in a joking way. I meant like, so I talked with my grandma, Deanna, and she one time was telling me about how it's really important to just, whenever you're in church, it's really, or not in church, just all the time, really need to focus on your Bible a lot. And whenever, if I ever was speaking, to really stay focused to my Bible and take stuff out of the Bible and use it as much as I can. And that's not to say that we're talking about our favorite flavor of Jolly Rancher up here, but just make sure that our focus is really strongly set in the Bible. So that was my start, and so I decided to pick this out of Acts. And the reason I picked this is because I wanted to talk about a little bit about spreading the word ourselves in today's day and age and comparing it to back whenever the church was being started in Stephen's time. So a little bit before the verses that I just read, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, or Stephen, whatever you, however you want to pronounce it. And he pretty much, he goes through and schools them and tells them he knows all this stuff about the Bible. And they get mad and they go out and stone him. And, you know, stone him to hit him with big rocks until he dies. Well, it's kind of hard to me, first thought about it, is to relate that to today. If I am telling people about Jesus and what I've learned in church last Sunday, chances are I'm not going to be pulled outside the city and stoned to death or anything else. So it's kind of hard to relate that when you first think about it. Back then, they had to deal with persecution, such as we read. But today, even though we don't have that thing to worry about because we didn't grow up having to worry about being persecuted, we do have to worry about a few other things that it seems silly whenever you say it, but like one of the main things I think, anyway, just thinking about it, is the reason why we don't spread the word is maybe we just don't want to fit in. Like, that's a big deal. I know to me and to people, my peers, I can't speak for everybody, but I know that's a big deal. You want to fit in. There's just such a need to fit in. And I don't know if there was that need back in the day, or if they were just worried about being killed more than anything else, but I know that today that's a big thing culturally in our society, is you need the need to fit in. And so even though it doesn't seem as extreme, I know that that's a big deal nowadays, is not fitting in. And so in that we can relate. We can, if we don't fit in, it's like we can be like Stephen. We don't have to be go out and get stoned to death, but if we are stand out in a crowd, then that we can relate to Stephen in that way. I know that studying the Bible nowadays, it's kind of easy. We can meet here every day, where back then couldn't meet every day or you'd have to do it in secret and stuff. So that's one thing that is relatively easy nowadays. Spreading the word, however, is still hard because of not fitting in. And so I'm going to read the next few verses in chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So I just want to, I just read these and want to talk real quick to encourage everybody that today we don't have to worry about getting stoned to death. We can, and it's okay to not fit in. And one thing that I like to think about whenever I'm going throughout my day, and I struggle just as bad as anybody is spreading the word. And I mean, if we were all good at it, think about how filled up this place would be right now. We need a different church, you know? And I think that that's something that is possible. We just don't always feel that. And maybe it's just not possible, but either way, I struggle with this, but something that helps me whenever I'm going throughout my day is I don't want to be the same as everybody else. I don't want to be just another cog. I don't want to be just another face in the crowd. I want to be somebody who stands out. And this is one way we can do this. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged next time you think about spreading the word or getting somebody to come to church and try to remember Stephen and follow his example.
It has been said before that technology and evangelism don't really go well together, that the only way to really talk to someone and spread God's word is face-to-face, sitting down. And so I decided to look through the Bible and kind of figure out, you know, how did people evangelize back in the early church? Now, a good deal of the books of the New Testament are letters written to various other churches from the apostles. And these letters had to get to the apostles or get to the churches from the apostles, and they would travel by various means of ways. Sometimes they would send a servant who would likely take a boat during one part of their journey, which boats wouldn't exist without, you know, technology in some form. The other ways people would spread the or send their letters is by the curious publicus, which is also known as the public courier system, or basically the Romans' version of our postal system. This was actually rather large system. It was ran by someone with the title of Praefectus Vehiculorum, which is basically, he's just the guy in charge of making sure everything works. So it's, you know, it's a really big thing. And a letter could travel upwards of 70 miles in a given day, or if very important urgent messages could go up to 170 miles in a day. Now, that wasn't really done with any of these letters, but that's just kind of a grasp of how far and how well this system actually worked. That speed of mail delivery wasn't reached until Europe in the 19th century and by anyone else. So this was really, you know, really great, you know, you could call it technology. And through this technology, this enhanced communication that they had, the early church was really able to evangelize and spread the word farther than they would have without, you know, the Roman roads and these other systems. And today, we have so much more technology. We've got email, we've got instant messaging, text messaging, everything on the internet. You can literally, you know, type something out and have a billion people read it within, you know, moments, assuming, you know, it's a very popular thing. So how could we use this to evangelize? How can we use this to spread God's word? Well, some places like World Bible School are already using it, not necessarily for evangelism, but for teaching God's word. You can have email correspondence between a student and one of the study helpers, where if they have a question, you know, someone living in a foreign country who may not have, you know, anyone there to help teach them, they can just send an email to someone, and within, you know, probably a couple days, they can have a response. Whereas before, that might take upwards of a couple months to send letters back and forth. And will you read with me in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8? We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We all have different skills and talents, and we've all been given gifts by God. And like was said this morning, evangelism isn't an option. It is commanded of us. And we can use this we can use technology and this new method of communication to evangelize and spread God's word. So those of us that are a little more technically inclined should start thinking and asking ourselves, how can we help spread God's word better using new technology? Well, I don't really have a whole lot of verses in mind. I'm not really good at finding them and finding out how to fit them in. But what I would like for you to do instead is to think of Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the earth, and the 6 days that God took to create it and resting on the seventh, and everything around us, how he took his time in creating all of this for us. He could have done it in moments, but instead he took his time doing it. Time is irrelevant to God, but to him, I feel like he spent his time on it. Now, what I want you to do is answer to yourself, when is it or where is it that you feel closest to God? I Googled the question, when do you feel closest to God? Curious to see what other people said. What I found, to me, wasn't a shock. Not that many people said in church or during a church service. Many answers were about children and holding them for the first time, especially newborn babies. Still others were about going on walks or runs through a countryside or hiking trails, and for others around their land. Wouldn't that be nice if we all had land we could go walk on? I wasn't shocked at these answers because I'm the same way. I don't feel closest to God inside a building like this. Don't get me wrong, I enjoy coming here and worshiping and studying his word and learning more about him and what he does for us each and every day. But for me, the times I feel closest to him are while I'm surfing or mountain biking, or the biggest one is when I take time away from everything. I'll go and spend it by myself. I'll drive up to Grant Park, just sit up there and look out over the coastline. Or I'll just go for a drive somewhere, and if I find a nice spot, I'll stop and take a look at the view. When I'm surfing, yeah, most oftentimes I'm with friends, Bryce, Tommy, Jimmy, Ryan, who's not here. But for the most part, it's just you and the ocean and all those other creatures living in it that you can't see that we're hoping don't eat us while we're out there. Surfing is something that really makes me personally think, wow. While you're out there just looking at the water, the power of the waves, the vastness of the ocean, how deep it is. We don't know everything about it. We don't know everything that's in it. We're still discovering things. It seems endless. Another time that makes me feel closer to God is when I'm mountain biking. When I reach the top of a climb, before my descent back down, which is a good part to look forward to, I take a look at everything that's around, seeing all the greens, the ranges of mountains, oftentimes the coastline. Sycamore Canyon is a great place to look around. While taking all this in, while surfing or mountain biking, it's something that makes you think, how is it that someone could just think that this happened by accident because two dimensions rub together and bang, here we are? Or because an amoeba decided to squiggle its way out of the muck, for more than just that. Now, not to throw off Jimmy and Bryce's thing or Jim's this morning, but we often spend time talking and listening about how we need to help others and donate our time to helping people doing this and that for them. But I have a question for you. How often do you take time for yourself? Though I don't mean go out and spend money on yourself or go distract yourself seeing a movie or watching TV or reading a book. I mean, how often do you separate yourself from the distractions of life to spend time with just you and God? That for me is when I really feel the closest to him. Like I said, when I go out and drive. The times where I go up to Grant Park and sit there looking out with the cross over there on the side, or I'll pull off to the other parking lot, which sits a little bit higher and I think is a better view. Not as many trees. I find myself thanking God every time I'm out there for everything he does for us, for all the things he's made. I'll just find myself talking to him about things I have going on, sometimes asking him for help with things that I currently have going on in life. I'll ask him to guide us down the right path that he wants us to take, help us see the doors that he's opening for us, and to make the right decision to go through them. I feel this is something that Jesus did a lot, and it's not talked about often enough. It gets overlooked really easily. There's places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus leaving the disciples and just going off on his own to spend time in prayer or with just him and God, like he did on the Mount of Olives. In Luke 21:37, it said each night he'd go off after the teaching at the temple and go up on the Mount of Olives by himself. Not saying it all has to be every night, like he did it after the temple. But take time to fit it in. It doesn't always have to be just reading your Bible. Just go out and admire anything that God's made for you. Kind of going off of what's been said about what you can do for others and time and things like that, it really, if you're not strong in yourself and your own belief and looking around and seeing everything that he's done for you, it doesn't matter how many people you have encouraging you. You could have the world encouraging you, but one person against you could set you off your path if you're not strong yourself in it. So I feel like just admiring what he's done helps you keep that intact and helps you look out for that. So in fact, I challenge all of you tonight, sometime in the next couple of weeks, try escaping from everything. Just go out by yourself. Take a drive. Go off and find a nice view and just look around and think about things. Think about what he's done. And try talking to him. You'll find it comes really easy. You'll start saying a little prayer or something and totally go off on a tangent talking to yourself or in God. So I challenge you to do that. Try that within the next couple of weeks and see what you think about it. Spend some time by yourself and with him.
Good evening. I would like to start off by saying thank you to the leaders and the teachers of the church here. You guys are doing so much for everyone. I just want to thank you guys for that. Parker, stop. You got me going. I want to start by telling a story. I usually talk about fishing, but it's going to be a little different this time. I want to talk about these two construction workers. These two construction workers go to work, and just normal day. They're working in this building. It's a big concrete building, about 45, 50 feet up there. And so everything's just a normal day, and the one guy's up in his lift, and he's way up in the ceiling. They're on these big 60-foot boom lifts, and he's pulling material down, and he's putting it in his lift. And he thinks everything's normal, and he starts heading down in his lift. Well, as he's heading down in his lift, a hydraulic line breaks in this lift. And so the descent is speeding up, and it's getting faster and faster and faster and faster. He gets about halfway down, and he thinks to himself, wow, if this thing runs out of hydraulic fluid, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to fall a ways. So he says a little prayer to God. He says, God, please don't let me fall. Please let me get down safe. And sure enough, you know, he gets down safe, and everything works out good, and him and his fellow worker are kind of laughing about it, and they're joking, and they're like, well, what do we do now? So they call the rental company who they had rented the lift from, and they're talking to the guy, and they're like, hey, this thing, you know, broke a hydraulic line. We need to get someone out here to fix it. And they say, yeah, we'll have someone out there about 3 or 4 o'clock. So the two guys get to talking, and they say to themselves, I bet you we could fix this thing. We'll take the hose off. We'll take it down, get a new hose made, put it back on. We'll be in business in 2 hours. We can get a full day out of this. So sure enough, they climb under the lift and they both start taking the hose off, and one of them accidentally starts loosening a fuel line. And so then fuel starts squirting everywhere and all over the two guys. And so they're thrashing to try to get this line back on. They finally get the line tightened. Well, the fuel's leaked down their arms, onto their chest, onto their back, and then it starts burning them. Gets through their sweatshirt, through their shirt, and starts burning them. So they're panicking because now they're burning. So they're taking their shirts off and their sweatshirts off, and they're running looking for a hose. And finally, the two guys, they find a hose, and they're sitting there squirting each other, trying to get all this fuel off of them. And the fuel starts, you know, the pain starts easing, and they get all the fuel off of them. And they're both laughing because they're standing there on this job site, no shirt, soaking wet, just jeans and pants. And the one construction worker looks over at the other one, and I thought I could get through this. Notices he has some tattoos and a scripture in his tattoo, and it's Ephesians 6, where it's talking about putting on the armor of God. And the one looks at the other one, and he starts, or the guy looks at him and says, "Hey, I know that scripture. I've read that in church. I like that. That's really cool." So the guy's driving home later that day from work. He was just laughing to himself about what had happened that day. And he thinks about that scripture that he saw on his side. And he thinks that for 2 years he's worked with this guy and never mentioned anything to him about God. For 2 years, you can work with someone and not mention anything to him about God. You all know this guy. He's standing right in front of you. I work with the guy for 2 years and don't mention anything to him about God. God got a hold of me in that instant when I was driving home. I said, "You better start practicing what you preach." I think we're scared of persecution. Yes, we're not persecuted. We're not stoned, but we're scared of getting laughed at. We want to fit in. I get scared of persecution. I get scared of being laughed at when I share God's message. I want to read John 15 and verse 8, where Jesus is saying, and he says this, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." What does it mean to bear fruit? What does it mean to be his disciple? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "And all the things you have heard me say in the presence of... "You've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." What does it mean to bear fruit, to be his disciples, and to teach others? Teaching others, that's outreach. That's reaching out to these people. I want to look in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. It says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said," now this is Jesus talking, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus is saying to us, go, reach out. Reach out to the nations. Bear your fruit. Show that you're my disciples. Teach people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm here. I hope that's why we're all here. I'm going to read you a story out of Exodus. In chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says this, "Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' The Lord said to him," now this is God talking, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall Speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were his mouth and as if you were God to him. God will put people in our lives. God will give us the words to say. God gave Moses Aaron to speak to the people, and it worked. God is such a faithful God. He will never let you down. If what we are doing is for the goodness of the Lord, he's not going to let you down. He's helped me in my life so much, and I know he's helped each and every one of us in here. I also want to challenge you this week. I want to challenge you while you're at work, while you're at school, with your friends, the grocery store, wherever it may be where you normally wouldn't bring God up, where you normally wouldn't invite someone to church, you normally wouldn't go outside your bubble of comfort. Be uncomfortable. Mention something about God to someone you normally wouldn't. Invite someone to church where you normally wouldn't. If you have that faith of a mustard seed, God will give you the words to say, I guarantee it. Don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of being laughed at, because you may get laughed at. I'm sure a lot of us have been there. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be like that Tommy Wilson that for 2 years doesn't mention anything to a guy he works with, who he had a personal relationship with outside work, and he called a friend. If you need the prayers of the church, or you just need to get something off your chest, or you want to take on Jesus in baptism, the time is now to come forward as we stand and sing.
Restore my spirit.